Could you turn with me, please, to John chapter 3? John chapter 3, must commence reading from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Could you come down now, please, to verse 31. To verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that receiveth his testimony hath sent to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the majority of the company tonight, this chapter will be familiar, but it's well worth going over again and again and again. A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. What do we know about him? He was a Pharisee by practice, Judaistic by religion, and a ruler. A religious man of whom we would assume he was quite upright, upright in his character. A ruler, so he was a man with authority. And he came to the Lord Jesus by night. Why? I don't know. But he comes with an inquiring mind. And he says, Rabbi, to the Lord Jesus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. To those who are well versed, this one might have been stating obvious. But he came with an idea in his mind that he had to put certain things to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As a politician, this man would be used to rhetoric, argument back and forward. Who can score the most points? The Lord Jesus is not prepared to argue. He cuts right through to the chase and says, you must be born again. And in my imagination, I can see the man's heels turning. What is this man saying to me? You must be born again. He couldn't see it. And he says, with natural reasoning, how come? How can this be? A mature person can't enter into the mother's womb and be born again. It's a physical impossibility. And he was right. His logic was okay. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, you must be born again. This man has a quandary. What is it? What does he mean? What's the Lord Jesus getting at? The simple thing is this. The Lord says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. With natural feelings, natural emotions, all the things, all the baggage that comes with a person as they're born. With the sin in their heart, the deceit, everything that goes with the baggage of being a natural man. And what does he say? You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit, and that is a whole different ballgame. He says, you've had a physical birth. That is true. That is evident. We can see that. What you need now is no longer a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. A rebirth. You must be born again. And still the man is having a problem. And the Lord Jesus says, the wind blows where it listeth, wherever it wants. You can hear the sound. You can see its effect. You can hear the wind blowing in your ears. You can feel it blowing in your ears. You can see rubbish being blown along the road. You can see leaves shimmering backwards and forwards in the wind. He said that this, He says, listen, you must be born again. The Spirit of God does its own work. You can't see it. You can't feel it, but you can see its effect. And what the Lord Jesus is getting at is this. God wants to do a work in us that only He can do and nobody else can do. He wants to put something in us that we can't achieve by natural ambition, by natural striving. He wants His Spirit to come into us so that we are born again and we have a relationship with God which is not a sinful relationship. He wants to change us. The Lord Jesus says, I've told you earthly things and you didn't believe. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things or spiritual things? He says, no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And then, he takes the man with his knowledge, because being a Pharisee, he would have had drilled into him the law of Moses. He would know upside down, outside in, and back to front. So what does he do? He said, look, let's consider the past. We're going to have a history lesson. What happened in Moses' day? People had been delivered from Egypt. And they'd become dispirited. They'd become discouraged. And they start mumping and moaning and grumping about God. They complained to Moses. They grumbled against God. They were disillusioned. But God says, wait a minute, your grumbling, your moaning is totally unjustified. I've provided everything for you. I've provided your food. I've guided you through this wilderness journey. He says, that what you're doing is sinning against me. And sin can't go unpunished. So what happened? Cast your mind back to what the Old Testament told you, to what was told you in the book of Moses. This people grumbled. They sinned in their heart against God. And what did God do? He judges them. What did He do? He sends fiery serpents in among them. And they're bitten. And people realized, aha, this is God judging us for what we've done. And they realize that their brethren within that camp were physically perishing. But it dawned in their souls, the problem was a spiritual one. Their hearts were out of tune with God. And God was judging them. So they go to Moses and say, look, we sin. But what can we do to have it rectified? I heard an expression just the other day that a certain person, when they were found out doing something, they did a penance to try and make things right. That's not what God's looking for. God's not looking for us to do a penance to make something right. What God's looking for is a complete change of heart. So he says, what happens? He says, right, Moses, I'll tell you what we're going to do. You're going to make a big serpent of brass. You're going to put it on a pole so it's within the vision of everybody that's in this camp. Now, metal isn't too big a place. But for a big area around about, when the lights are on at the hour of the yard, you can see them. Or even more so, up where we stay at Cowdenbeath. When they're flaring off at the chemical works, especially when they do it for a couple of days and it comes to night time, you can see this thing for miles and miles and miles. It's obvious what it is. And this brass serpent set on a pole, it was obvious what it was there for. The instructions had been given. If you're bitten, look to the serpent in faith that you'll be cured, that you'll live, and you will. There was no dubiety about it. God says, this is the way it's to be and it will be so. He said, look and love. And those who looked, who had been bitten by the fiery serpents, they didn't die. They loved. God is just in everything that he does. There is no unfairness with God. He is absolutely right in everything. So then the writer brings us into John 3 and verse 16. He says, look, the Lord Jesus has told you, you must be born again. You've got a lesson to history. And then the writer takes up the pen and says this. For God so loved the world. And he could have stopped there. It's a statement of fact. It's right. For God so loved the world. But there was something else behind it. That he gave his only begotten son. And that's a fact as well. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And if he's not going to perish, what's going to happen? He's going to have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. There are some words you can quantify, and it's very easy. If it comes to measurement, you've got a fixed length. If it comes to height, you can determine that. If it comes to volume, you can tie it down with dimensions. When it comes to the measurement of the love of God, that we were so, is immeasurable. For God so loved the world. You say, so? And I say, so. That includes you, it includes me, it includes the whole population of the world. I don't know about you, but for me, the scope of that is beyond my mind to take in. But I know it's a fact. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this brings in a new scope. It brings in such a thing that the soul of a human being can perish. That also brings in the counterbalance, that the soul can also have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Tonight, you can judge for yourself which category you're in. If you're perishing, or if you've got everlasting life. Let's read these words again. For God so loved the world, fact, that he gave his only begotten Son, fact, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every one of us in the congregation will have a personal possession. And every one of us will be able to say, that possession is mine. It belongs to me. Tonight, eternal life through Jesus Christ can be yours. And you'll be able to say, with all the forthrightness that you can muster, salvation, eternal life is mine. And then you ask the question, but how do you get it? How can you say it's yours? Only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him as the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of men, the Saviour of you and the Saviour of me. In our hearts, and it's something we come born with, is sin. Sin, to a certain extent, is rebellion. It's rebellion against God. If we take a child, what's one of the first, if not the first word they learn to say? No. An act of defiance. And everybody that says no to Jesus Christ as being the Savior. It's an act of defiance against Jesus Christ. It's an act of defiance in the face of God that they refuse to accept His Son as Savior. God has made a provision for us that nobody else could ever make or will make. He has made provision through His Son that we can be saved from the penalty of sin, from the guilt of sin, from eternal loss in hell. But we have the choice to make. Do we receive it, or do we reject it? The following verse reads this: "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't need to come to condemn the world. We were all already condemned by sin in our soul. But that the world through Him might be saved. An old-fashioned word that we can think of it in various ways of people perishing. Be it a car crash, be it a fire, be it through illness. But here is a more serious perishing than that. It's the perishing of the soul, which is more important than the perishing of the body. Because if the soul perishes, it'll languish in hell for all eternity. We're told it's a place of weeping, it's a place of wailing, it's a place of gnashing teeth, it's a place of regret. It's also a place where it's too late for us to do anything about it. God wants to save us through His Son Jesus Christ, and He wants to do it now. Not putting off. I remember in the gospel campaign where I was saved, I heard the big word for the first time. Harold German used the word procrastination, and I had no clue what it meant. It just means putting off, dallying, delaying, trying to put to the back of your mind so you won't have to do anything about it. And then he used this phrase: procrastination is a thief of time. In other words, I'll put off to tomorrow what I should do today. But none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. Not one of us. So I urge you, don't procrastinate. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and trust Him now. For there is no other way to experience the forgiveness of God for sin, the salvation from sin, and to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Verse 18 reads, "He that believeth on Him, that is Jesus Christ, is not condemned." Condemnation, gone. They say, "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation: that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Years and years ago, I'm getting ways away. Years and years ago, I got sent on a course away down to a place near Cambridge. And the idea was that me, along with a number of other people, would learn how to detect faults in metal. Non-destructive testing was the posh way of putting it. We just called it crack detecting. And one of the processes we actually went through was this: you take a piece of metal and you put this chemical stuff on it. Left it for a wee while, wiped it clean, Then you put another chemical stuff on it, which reacted with it. And to the naked eye, didn't make any difference. But here's where it did make a difference. We went into a dark tent, and when I say dark, I mean pitch black. And we used what they called an ultraviolet light. And when you pass this thing under the ultraviolet light, if there were no defects in the metal, it was fine. Nothing showed up. But if there was a crack in the metal, the chemical that we put on had stayed there, and it showed up that this metal was defective. In the same way tonight, if you can imagine your soul to be a piece of metal like that, and it's gone through the process, and it comes under the light of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him as your Saviour, it passes under the light, and nothing shows up, because sin's been forgiven. All reparations have been made to the soul. But if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then it comes under that light of His testing, you'll be found wanting. Where would you be found tonight? Satisfactory? With a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or unsatisfactory because there's a defect there and it needs to be sorted out? Where would you stand? Only you can answer that question. I can't answer it for you. Only you know if your soul is right with God or at odds with God. What is it to be? When we come down to the latter part of what we read, it says, He that cometh from above, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, He that cometh from above is above all. Spiritually, morally, righteously, justly, He is above all. And we give glory to God for that, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is above all. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what He hath seen and heard, that He testifieth. He is the only one who can really explain God inside out. But it says that no man receiveth His testimony. There are folk who refuse to accept the word of Jesus Christ, rejected Him outrightly. Some for envy, some because He was putting their nose out of joint. He was bringing them into a discomfort zone that they didn't like, and they didn't want to receive His testimony. It made them uncomfortable. That's on the negative side. On the positive side, we read this. He that hath received His testimony, that's the Lord Jesus Christ's testimony, hath set to His seal that God is true. And that is a fact that cannot be changed. God is true. Today, I've got a signet ring. It's got my initials in it. I'm not boasting. I'm just stating fact. In the olden days, when people used to use wax to give authority to what they had, they would take a signet ring or something of that ilk, put a wee bit of hot wax on, and put their imprint of their ring in it. Sometimes they used to do it with an envelope to make sure mail hadn't been interfered with. They set their seal on it. Tonight, you have the chance to set your seal on what Jesus Christ has done and set your seal on it for what He's done for probably most of us here and me at least. Have you set your seal that what God says is true? Only in your own heart can know. God is just. I've said that already. But the word also says, for he whom God has sent speaketh the word of God, and God always speaks the truth. We used to say when we were kids, the truth hurts. And sometimes it does. When God says tonight, you're a sinner in your sins, you've never received my son as your saviour, you're bound for a lost eternity because your soul's perishing because of your sin, which has never been forgiven. Is it hot? If it is, that hurt can be taken away because you can have a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can receive him into your heart as your Saviour. And the uncomfortable zone will go away, be brought into a comfort zone. Because Jesus Christ can make you to be at one with God, at one with himself, by receiving him as your Saviour. It says this, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son. And it was a two-way thing. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has a stamp of the authority of God to do what is necessary to the saving of soul. And he says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. No ifs, buts, or ands. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Tonight, that is your opportunity to come out of the discomfort zone, to come out from being under the condemnation of sin, under the hand of God, where if you do not receive him as your Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you'll experience the wrath of God and be condemned to lost eternity. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, a present perfect possession. It could only be had in the hearts of those who receive Jesus Christ as their Saviour. The alternative to that is this. He that believeth not the Son shall see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When I was at school, this was a thing that came up on the radio through the week. They were talking again about maybe bringing the belt back into the school. And of course there were people shouting odds against it. But in a very simplistic form, thinking it this way, I can think of one teacher in particular. Said, you, out. And I knew what was coming. Three of the best. Get to stand there, hands out. Waiting in anticipation. You've been condemned. You knew it was coming. But the sentence hadn't been carried out, so the first one struck your hand. Then you have to change hands. And then you have to change hands again. It's the simplest form I can think of. He's saying, you were under the condemnation, but the sentence hadn't been executed. Tonight is the same kind of thing, in a very simplistic fashion. You're under the sentence of death, you're under the sentence of being condemned to lost eternity, but the sentence hasn't been executed yet. You still have the opportunity to trust in Christ as your Saviour, to experience deliverance through the punishment that sin deserves, to being cast into lost eternity headlong. Tonight, you can go away defiant, because I've heard this expression before. If I can't save myself, nobody's going to save me. You can go away defiant, bear this in mind, that defiance leads to lost eternity. Submission to the claims of God brings you into a new relationship. Judgment, you don't need to look forward to anymore. It's gone. The threat's gone. The executioner will never come to you. God says, forgiven if you receive my Son as your Saviour. Tonight, what will you do? Jesus Christ asks you the question, what are you going to do with me? Because what you do with me determines where you'll be in eternity. Heaven or hell? Politicians talk about a grey area. Nothing's black and nothing's white, it's grey. There's a fudge somewhere in the middle. When it comes to eternal matters and dealing with God, there is no fudge. There is no grey area. It's black or it's white. No mixture of the two. No sitting on the fence. What will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? Soon. And we don't know how soon. You might be asking, what will he do with me? Because if we reject Christ in our lifetime, he will reject us for eternity. No two ways about it. It's black or it's white. So what will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? My advice would be, receive him as your Saviour tonight and experience a free and a perfect salvation from sin, and be brought into a relationship with God which will give you an eternal destiny, something to look forward to that can never ever be taken away from you. So why not tonight trust Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, in a very stammering way, the gospel has sought to be preached. But even more than that, your written word has been read in the presence of all here. And your word is to be believed because it's true. Your word carries the import of men or for men, how we can spend eternity. But Lord, we know that being saved isn't something just to be enjoyed for eternity. Being saved from sin and given eternal life through Jesus Christ is something to be enjoyed just now. So Lord, with that in mind, we would commend everyone here to you in our Lord Jesus' name. For those who are saved, we thank you. For those who are me, we commit them to you, that their decision will not be put off, and they'll receive your Son as Saviour. Now, Lord, as we would separate, go our different ways, beware us and bless us for your name's sake. Amen. Could we sing in closing, please, the words of number 231. 231, verses 1, 3 and 4. Verses 1, 3 and 4 of number 231.
Finding all the sheep in time. Thank you.